You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Now we're going to be continuing on in our study that we've been doing in the book of 2 Timothy. The Apostle Paul writing this is his second and final letter to his dude Timothy, who was an elder over the churches in Ephesus. It's in modern-day Turkey in the Mediterranean. And we've already studied through chapter 1, and tonight we're just going to be looking at the first two verses of chapter 2. There's a lot in this passage that we're going to hopefully be able to take out of it. The gist of it is passing on the message. So why don't I open up our time here with a little prayer to God, and then we'll get started. We thank you, Lord, that we can come here together tonight and sit under the teaching of your word. We pray tonight that what people would hear would not be the voice of a man, but it would be from you, your Holy Spirit. We know that your scripture carries power in it, and it is incredible truth. We pray we could learn from you tonight and hear from you. And we ask that in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. So, 2 Timothy, chapter 2. We read right off the bat, "So you, my child, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." So remember, Paul is writing to one of his closest friends, Timothy. He has called him his child, his son in the faith in his previous letter and in this letter several times. And so you have this warm kind of relationship, this friendship between these two, where Paul can address Timothy as his child. Now, it wasn't his literal child, but this was an incredible relationship that these two had, and it really shows itself in this second letter that Paul writes to Timothy, as we have seen. But he says here, after addressing him, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Now, this is an important starting point, because anything that is to be done in the Christian life, it has to be centered on this foundation. It has to come from God. It has to be focused on and fueled by grace, the grace that comes from Jesus. And so when he says, "Be strong in the grace that is in Jesus," he's reminding Timothy where we get our fuel from, what all of this is about. In another letter Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, he says, "By grace you are saved through faith. This is not from yourself. It is a gift of God." So this grace that Paul is bringing up here, he's encouraging Timothy to be strong in this grace. And we're reminded this isn't something that comes from ourselves. We don't just pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We don't just muscle forward and plow ahead. This grace comes from God. This is where the strength, this is where the power comes from. And if we misunderstand this, we think that it's done by our own good work, our own hard effort, our own determined stance, we'll totally lose the power and the strength that comes with it. And usually what happens is this is the first thing to go, the grace of God. It's the first thing that's lost, because we are so used to just working hard to get what we can accomplish and so forth. God's plan is very different. He's saying, you need to rely on me. You need to come to me for the strength that you need. And this grace here that he keeps mentioning, what is it? What does he mean? It's the grace that saves you, the grace that is in Christ. He's referring to this incredible message elsewhere called the gospel of Jesus, the good news, the message of Jesus, that he paid for our sin. The message that we, even though we can't do it on our own, even though our work and our efforts amount to nothing, Jesus took care of that for us. He paid the price on our behalf. And so this grace is God's mercy, God's love, God's forgiveness, that when we ask Jesus to come into our life, to forgive our sins, when we look to the cross, it's the grace of God, the grace of Jesus, that puts us in right standing with him. And so without strength that is centered on the grace of Jesus, we are powerless. And so Paul here is reminding Timothy something. You know, Timothy was not a young Christian. Timothy was an elder of the church in Ephesus, and Paul thought this point was so important that he decided to even share it with an older, more mature follower of Jesus. And so at no point in our relationship with God does this become old news, old hat. This is always something that we come back to, something we're fueled by, something we're propelled by. It's the free gift of God's forgiveness in Jesus. That's where the strength, that's where the power comes from to be able to walk with God. In 1 Peter, Peter puts it in a similar way. He says, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Notice again, what's the source of this? It's God. It's Jesus. It's not coming from ourselves. This strength must come from the grace of God. Ephesians 6:10, finally, be strengthened in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Not your own, not anything that you could muster up, that you could hear from somebody else. This is purely from God. It's his power. That's where our strength comes from. Well, he moves on in verse 2 to say, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so those are the two verses that we're looking at here tonight. But there's so much in here, especially in this second verse of chapter 2, that it's worth camping out on and considering. See, Paul now is calling on Timothy to action. He's calling on him to follow through with passing on this message. The same message that Paul had delivered to Timothy. Now he's saying, okay, Timothy, you need to pass this on as well. And he says, I want you to entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Sometimes it could be easy. You read this passage quickly. You glance at it. Okay. Entrust these things to people, faithful men, teach others, entrust. So what's he entrusting to us? The people, right? He wants us to protect the people, watch over the people, parent the people. No, that's not it at all. It's not the people that he's asking Timothy to be entrusted with. That's God's job. God is the one who watches over us, protects us, strengthens us. What is it that Timothy's been entrusted with? This word means exactly like it sounds. It's a responsibility for safekeeping. To be entrusted with something. God has trusted. Paul's saying, you've been trusted with a responsibility here. It's not the people. Notice what he says. The things that you've heard from me. The thing that Timothy's been entrusted with, Paul's reminding him of here, is the message. He's been entrusted with the message. And so his responsibility here is to pass that on, to instruct and teach and help and lead others by sharing this very message. It's not the people. If we were to misunderstand this, all of a sudden you get a very weird kind of dynamic where you have kind of like a parental relationship with another person, maybe even another adult. And it becomes an odd situation where it's not just a friendship. Somebody feels as though it's their responsibility to watch over this person and maybe control. No, that's not it at all. It's the message that we've been entrusted with, just like Timothy here. My grandfather died many years ago. He's buried in Arlington National Cemetery. And I went to his grave when he was buried and had the opportunity to visit the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, which is in Arlington. Now, the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, it is a pretty interesting situation. The sentinels, it's 365 days a year, 24 hours a day. You have these 30 honor guards that are sentinels. They're the soldiers that patrol and watch over and guard this tomb. And the way it works is when it's your shift and you're on duty, the guard will take 21 paces across the precipice of the tomb. Pause for 21 seconds, do an about face, take 21 more steps back over and over and over again for the entire duration of their shift. And so what you have is this seemingly incredible act of discipline from these soldiers. This has been going on 24 hours a day since 1937. Whether it's raining, whether it's snowing. A couple years ago, a hurricane passed over this Arlington Cemetery, and the guards never left their post. They were out there the entire time. And when it's time for a change in shift, where one guard is being replaced by the next one, the guard on duty passes on to the guard coming on the orders, what their orders are. And since those orders have not been changed for 87 years or whatever it is, the guard is telling the one that's replacing him, orders remain unchanged. And then the guard replaces him. Now, the thing that's interesting about this in our context is there are some similarities here with the Christian life. We've been given orders by our master, Jesus, and those orders remain unchanged. For 1,989 years, from one generation to the next, this message that Jesus has entrusted to us, this mission that he has commissioned us to go on, has been passed on from one generation to the next, sometimes more faithfully than others. But each new generation of Christian, every follower of Christ, has been entrusted and sent on this mission. Now, like the guards at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, the guard who is passing off, coming to the end of his shift, he is not responsible for the guard that's replacing him. But he is responsible for passing on the message. And if he doesn't pass on that message, that whole chain and the commission will fall apart. See, we have that same duty. We have that same privilege. That as we have heard this message of the good news of Christ, we now pass that on to others. We share this with others. So when Paul calls on Timothy, entrust this to other faithful people, that was nearly 2,000 years ago. We're still fulfilling this mission. We're still on this same path that Jesus has sent us on. And luckily, we still have the very commissioning mission that Jesus has sent us on retained for us in the Bible. In Matthew 28, we read Jesus' words that he came up to his disciples. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always till the end of the age." So this right here is a good summary. It's maybe out of all of the different places that this mission comes up in the New Testament, this may be the most condensed version that we have here from Christ himself. So it would be worth us looking at it, considering what Paul is now calling on Timothy to do in chapter 2. The first thing that we want to look at here is he says, "All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me." So oftentimes throughout the history of the church, you've had people come in and try to change, try to ratify this mission, add things to it, take things away from it. And the results are always disastrous. You have a breaking of that, the passing on of this message, a distortion of this message. The authority for the commissioning of this message comes from one source, God. Comes from God alone. Jesus is the only one with the command authority to set the mission and the parameters and the direction. It's not a group of people. It's not a secret council that meets. It has to come purely from Christ. Otherwise, we can expect disastrous results. And so the first part of this mission to understand it is that this comes directly from God. He says, "Therefore, go and make disciples." And this is really the thrust of what Paul is encouraging Timothy to do and what Jesus is sending his church to do, to make disciples. This word here for disciples, matheteo, it means a pupil, a learner, a student, a disciple, somebody who is learning from somebody else. And so when Jesus says, go and make these disciples, there's contained within that an understanding that you're teaching somebody who's willing to learn. So a disciple is someone who wants to learn, who's interested in what God has to say. And so if we pause to consider just this idea of being a learner, of being a disciple of Christ, there's some important details that we should consider. For one, what he's describing here is the building of a deep friendship. This is not a sort of superficial kind of relationship. This isn't the kind of relationship you have with a coworker or your fellow student who you really don't know anything about. You don't really care. And the most depth that you ever get into is talking to them about, you know, how your team did, you know, last night or what the weather is like. You know, it never goes beyond that. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about a depth in relating where our interactions with these other people go far beyond the superficial into deep friendship building. In other words, disciples of Christ. You have the teacher, you have the learner. These two form a bond with one another in love. They're open with each other. And so what we have here is a deep intimacy of relational building. There's modeling involved. The one who is the older is modeling to the younger. I don't mean age. I mean older spiritual maturity, younger spiritual maturity. They're modeling. And so as a disciple, you're looking to learn from the more mature Christian leader, the person that you're following. You want to see what it looks like to walk with Christ. You can read about it all day till your eyes bleed. It's a different thing to see it, though. And so somebody who is a disciple of Christ is modeling to those less mature what it looks like to follow God with their life. It involves mentoring. So the more mature is helping to mentor and teach, instruct the younger. And so you have kind of a mentor type of relationship here in addition to those deep friendships. And really what we're talking about here is somebody who is engaging in discipleship the way Jesus talks about it. They're helping a younger Christian to become more like Christ, more like Jesus. That's the point. In other words, what they're not doing is trying to act like a parent. You know, this isn't a parent-child relationship where a parent has specific authority over their children and has a specific voice in their children's life. They aren't this kind of authority. It's not an authoritative, hierarchical type of relationship. This is a relationship where the more mature is serving the younger. And so you have this dynamic in this kind of relating that becomes really, really incredible. And for those of you who have done this, who've been a part of it, you know what I mean. These people that you work with and that you learn and that you watch and that you teach and instruct, they become your closest friends in the whole world. People that aren't just there for a season, but these are the people that you'll have in your wedding one day, that will one day, you know, babysit your kids, your kids will call them aunt or uncle. I mean, these are close relationships. And see, Jesus set the example for this discipleship method himself. Jesus could have decided, you know, he could have decided anything he wanted for how he was going to build the church. Instead, he chose to invest all of his time in discipling, mentoring, loving, caring, investing in 12 guys. He lost one of them. But historians look at that original group of 12. And when Jesus died and rose from the dead, it was 33 AD. In the next 65 to 70 years, by the end of the first century, they estimate there were over 1 million Christian followers. So that number of 12 multiplied significantly. This method that Jesus decided to use to spread his message was extremely effective and is still being perpetuated going on today. And so I want to look at this here and just consider it from kind of zooming out on the two main methods that the church has used over the years in spreading this message. So we're going to start with these two groups, Group A and Group B. Both are starting at like 5,000. Let's say this is a large church, 5,000 people. I chose this number because that's about how many people are in our church. Okay, so let's say you take in Group A, you got a group of 5,000 people. And every 2 years, they add an additional 5,000 people. They share this message. 5,000 more people come into their church. So after a number of years, okay, that's multiplying. It's getting larger. You're getting to a pretty sizable group. Under this model, you have the pastor, the teacher, the priest, and what they're doing is everybody else in the church is coming in and sitting and listening to the teaching and then going back out, and then more people are coming in and so forth. And so you have this linear growth, this growth by addition. After 20 years, you're talking about a group of 50,000 people. That's incredible. That's massive. I'm not sure there's ever been a single local church like this. That's really a lot of people. And this is the method that historically, at least in the Western church, that they have employed. You have the leader, and then they're bringing the people in. The leader teaches. You may have a small group of leaders, maybe different pastors, different priests over a certain area and so forth. But essentially, the method remains the same, where people are coming in and they're sitting and they're listening and then they're going back out. Linear growth model. Now, under our other model here, Group B, this is a different method. And so again, we're starting with a group of 5,000 Christians coming together. Under this model though, each one of those 5,000 individuals disciples one other person over the span of 2 years. And each one of those people, two people, or a person over the span of 2 years, and so on and so forth. And so after 2 years, it's okay, it's growing much slower. 4 years, 6 years, 8 years, okay, it's starting to get a little bit bigger now. 10 years, 12, 14, 16, 18 years. By the time you get to that 20-year mark, what you have here looks very different than what you found in Group A. Instead, what you find is that over 20 years, Group B has multiplied to over 5 million people in the same span of time. Now, it seems pretty clear to me why Jesus chose this method, right? This exponential growth method. In other words, you don't just have a certain group of people who are doing all of the teaching and the learning, and then a group of people who just listen. You don't have this distinction with the exponential growth model. Instead, what you find is every member is engaged in serving, is engaged in ministry, is engaged in discipleship. Every individual then is able to replicate what they have learned into somebody else who in turn does the same thing. This is the exponential growth model. This is what Jesus chose to do. And so when he says, go and make disciples, we're reminded about his words in John 20, where he says, peace be with you. Just as the Father has sent me, I also send you. This is that mission. This is what Jesus has called on his followers to do. To go out and replicate this becoming disciples of Christ. This level of investment and love and care and learning in somebody else. And see, what that means then for us is that as followers of Jesus, we get to embrace this vision and actually participate in building the kingdom of God. Every single person, the moment that they come into a relationship with Jesus, the moment they've been forgiven by Christ, they immediately can begin this work. There's nothing to wait on. There's nothing to hold them back. If they know this incredible message of God's forgiveness and grace, they can immediately share that with someone else. And so what we have here is a vision from Jesus of an every member group. This isn't just people coming in, sitting in a chair, listening, and then leaving. This is every individual in the body of Christ working together to spread this message. It's a dynamic model. And so this clergy or holy order distinction between this special caste and then the other, that doesn't exist. Instead, you have everyone who is a disciple of Christ looking to replicate the love of Christ out in the world. He also points out, go. Go. So part of this commission, part of this direction that Jesus gives involves an action. Going out. And so we have an action-oriented mission here. It's directional, or as some people like to use the term, missional. There are goals. There are things that you're working towards. There's an objective. And this focus isn't on self. We're not just sitting back trying to fix ourselves or heal ourselves. See, under this model, we realize that God has already done that and will continue to do this in our lives as we go. And so the others focused is woven right into the very mission itself. And there's an urgency to it. Another part of this is realizing that this is not just some flippant thing. This is not just some no big deal. This is an important mission that has drastic ramifications. It can affect eternity. And so the going part is an essential element here. What if we don't go? What if we kind of stick to some sort of method, maybe in that, like in group A, where the only going is us to sit down and then to leave? What if we decide to stay? Think of some of the ramifications here. Well, you're losing the opportunity to share your faith. One of the most joyous, incredible opportunities as followers of Christ that we have, to see somebody else hear this message for the first time, to decide, yeah, I want that. I can be forgiven by Jesus, to see their life change. There's no greater joy in this life than to be able to share the love of Christ, this message of Jesus, with somebody else, and to see them accept that and see their life changed by God. You lose this opportunity if you decide to stay. You're at risk of being unfruitful, being neutralized, essentially just being there and existing. What is it that God is able to do in your life when we decide to stay? We're severely limiting God if we decide to not go, to not share this message. We have this serious risk that we see often happen in churches of turning inward. When you have a group of people or even an individual that is not going out and sharing this message, they're not part of this mission, all of a sudden, what is there to think about? What is there to look at? Self, comparison, jealousy, infighting. And so this instead of going out and being others focused, the perception changes and turns inward, becomes real nasty. You also risk of losing direction, losing motivation. What are we doing this for? Why do I go to hang out with these people? What's the point of all this? I feel so burdened. I feel so overwhelmed and worn out and tired. Why am I doing this? Those are the kinds of thoughts we have when we lose direction and motivation, when we're not going. And so this is what's at risk here. When Jesus calls on us to go, this isn't just something that we're doing for him. He knows how beneficial it is for us to take the focus off of ourselves. He says, make disciples of all the nations. His view here, his view of what is to be affected on this mission, is all-inclusive. It's worldwide. It was intended from the start to be a worldwide movement reaching all corners of the earth. It wasn't to be relegated to those 12 guys in Jerusalem. They were to spread that into all nations. And so this message of God's grace, his forgiveness, is not something for a certain kind of person or people. It's for all people everywhere. And from the beginning, in the commissioning of this mission, Jesus had this in view, a worldwide movement. Jesus tells us in Matthew 24 that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. So in the first century, Jesus was saying that this incredible mission and this message of his grace, all people would hear about it in the world. Progress is being made, little by little. Every generation passing that message on, sharing it. He says to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptism, this is the idea of being placed into. That's what the word literally means, be placed into something. In this case, what it's talking about is this beginning a relationship with Christ. The Bible describes that as being placed into Jesus. And as a result, the Holy Spirit is placed into our hearts. And so the authority by which this is happening is in the name of God. That's what it means when you read in the name of. It means by the authority of, with the purpose of, for the glory of, not self. This isn't an ego trip. This isn't somebody trying to amass a bunch of little clones of themselves. This is in the name of God. This is something that we're not, in other words, we're seeking to multiply Christ-like attitudes, beliefs, and behaviors, not Chris-like attitudes or whatever your name is like. God, you know, why would God want you to just replicate your sinful self? He doesn't. What we're doing here is we're helping others, including ourselves. We're learning and growing in this way to become more and more like Jesus. And so this isn't some sort of egomaniac thing where we're just amassing followers. No, this is in the name of God. So it's not in our own name. It's not about us. It's about him. And so that's where the focus lies. That's where the teaching lies. That's where the emphasis lies, on Jesus, on what he's done on the cross. He says also that you should teach them. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Teaching. There's instruction involved. In another place here in Colossians, he says, we proclaim him, Jesus, by instructing and teaching all people with all wisdom so that we may present every person mature in Christ. This instructing, this teaching, this mentoring, this is part of that relationship that's formed as we're sharing this message with others, as we're helping others to become more and more like Christ. And so it involves study, not study to complete an exam, study that helps us become more and learn more about Jesus. And so we teach about Jesus. We learn about Jesus. We're interested in learning what God's word actually has to say. What is this mission that he sent us on? What does this mean? How do I apply this? That's what this is about, instructing and teaching the word of God. And so this requires patience, no question. It becomes really difficult, if especially if you're working with somebody and you seem to not be making progress there. They seem to not be understanding and your patience is stretched. When you're trying to love somebody, maybe, and that's not reciprocal. When that other's focus is taken to the point where you're running into a wall and you want to give up, patience is required. Practice. You're going to fail. You're going to fail many, many times. And you're going to be faced with that decision. Okay, am I going to give up? Am I going to try something else? For those who persist on, they realize that practice, actually, they end up learning more in their times of failure than they ever could in their times of success. And so perseverance is involved, not giving up quickly, continuing on, realizing that this mission that I'm on is far bigger than me. It's not about me. It's about God. And good luck trying to do this without prayer. You can't. This total dependence and this reliance on the strength that God gives, the same way that Paul began this chapter, relying on the strength that is in Christ. Yeah, that's what our prayer life is about. And so what you find when you're trying to love other people is that prayer is a necessary factor. There's only so much we can do. This is where the lion's share of the work gets done, is through prayer, talking to God, asking for help. God tells us that if we lack wisdom and we ask for it, he will give it to us. So oftentimes the prayer involves seeking wisdom and discernment that we need in order to help somebody better. And so what is it that we're teaching? What is it that we're instructing? It's the Word of God, the Bible. This isn't our own made-up lesson. This isn't something that some people came up with. We're teaching this very commission that Jesus sent us on. We're taking it right back, and everything comes back and is centered on the Word of God. It's not tradition. It's not man-made. It's what does the Bible have to say about it. That's what's being taught. And so we study that. We study books that study that. Yeah, that's what we're into. That's what a disciple of Christ is about. And so coming back here to verse 2 in our passage, so there's something else I want to point out. Notice what he says here. The things that you have heard from me, that's Paul. You, that's Timothy, right? That's the guy that's receiving this message. So we know that Paul instructed, loved, taught, discipled Timothy. So from Paul to Timothy, he says, Timothy, find and entrust this message to faithful men. Find other people who are faithful, who want to be learners. Find other learners. And then they can teach others as well. So just within this one verse here, what we have are four tiers of multiplication. In this case, when you consider that incredible diagram there from group B, think about these four different people, each one of them going out and doing this same thing. What you have is this incredible dynamic where God is working through groups of people, every person involved, every person having a role. It's not just left up to a couple few. Well, he says, maybe the most important part of this commission, at the end, I'm with you always. And so what we have here from Jesus is a promise that we can count on him. That again, this is not something we're out off doing on our own. There's no such thing. When you're analyzing in scripture what a follower of Jesus is, part of that definition is working together on a team in the fellowship of other Christian community. And Jesus here promises that he will be with us always. We never have to think that we're out on our own. We never have to wonder what will happen. We'll never have to worry about being isolated. When we're in Christian community, we find Jesus is right there alongside of us. Jesus actually even promised, whenever two or three of you gather together in my name, there I am in your midst. And that two or three number is just to show more than one. There's no such thing as a lone ranger, lone wolf Christian. And the promise from Jesus is something we can count on, knowing that he's got our back. And then the last part, to the end of the age, which is easy to forget about. But this is emphasizing something we mentioned earlier. The fact that our time frame for completing this mission is limited. In other words, this won't be going on forever. There will come a day where this mission will be completed. And we're told elsewhere in the New Testament that that is when Jesus returns. And that day is coming, that you can guarantee, you can count on that day when he returns and this mission will be over. And for all of us, that mission will be over whenever our time here on this earth is up. We don't know when that will be. I have no idea how much longer I have. And so it's important, I think, to remind ourselves that there's a limited time frame here, that we only have so much time to be able to work on completing this mission, to work on being able to pass on this message. And one day, Jesus will take care of all of that in the end. Well, let me leave you with a couple takeaways here from these first couple verses in 2 Timothy. The first thing being, there's a reason why Jesus chose the method that he did. It would have looked ridiculous at the time, especially the 12 guys that he chose, guys who had no earthly accomplishment, nothing to speak of that would elicit confidence that they could go on and do anything great of any substance. When you think about the disciples that Jesus chose, you would pull your hair out wondering, how is it that he could go through with this? How is it that he would think this is a good method? And yet, as always, we're reminded he knows better and that his method has been extremely effective. There are some drawbacks. For one, it's a slower process. And it can be easy to get tunnel vision and to just see the person that God has put in your life to work with, and it seems like this is just going so slow, and you forget about the bigger picture and what's happening. And so it can feel slow at times. It can feel like you're dragging your feet through the mud. It's also true that when we are really close to those people that we love and we're investing in this deep sense of relationship, loss is all the more tragic. It hurts all the more. It makes us feel like we want to give up all the more. That's true. But let's not forget the other side of that. The opposite is also true. The closer we are to those people, the greater the joy when we see God working. The more miraculous we realize it really is when we see this person who, under no other circumstances, would ever change, and to see the love of Christ come into their heart and change their lives and save them. That makes up for all of the losses, and it's well worth our investment. So the question for you is, are you going to be a part of this mission to pass on this message? That's something for you to consider. I'll leave that to you and the Lord. Yes, thank you, Lord, that you care to interact with us at all. I feel sometimes like both extremes, like I don't deserve it or I totally deserve it. And you are just steady. You're a rock that we can stand on regardless of what's going on around us. And that you love us and care for us. And we praise you, Lord, that you decided to reach out to us through your Son at the cross. And we thank you that we can have that kind of relationship where it begins by coming to know you and then all of the incredible blessing and fruit that comes as a result of that into our lives, Lord. That's your hand. We praise you for that. In Christ's name, amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.